The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. On today's program, we're going to look at your potential and a crucial character trait that we need to live up to our incredible human potential. That's coming up in the second segment. But for now, I just want to look at, and we've touched on some of this before, these studies that keep coming out, the values and belief studies. Here in the United States, I'll refer to one in the UK here in just a minute as well. But first, Mr. Armstrong, Herbert Armstrong in Mystery of the Ages, he talked about one of the greatest tests that we have or that we'll ever face in life is giving up this world and being part of it. You think about how many people are just simply unwilling to come out of this world. People who even know some of the truth or enjoy listening to God's message or watching it on television or reading it. All of the material, that quote I gave to you, or I paraphrased it actually, it comes out of Mystery of the Ages. One of the greatest tests that everyone whom God has called faces is giving up this world. Giving up this world and being part of it. Of course, in that book, Mystery of the Ages, and also in the autobiography, Herbert Armstrong, he spends a lot of time or devotes a lot of space to his own conversion and what he went through coming into God's church and how he had to come out of this world. Look at how the world today is described in the Bible. Look at how Jesus described the Bible in Luke 17. Where he said it would be just like the days of Noah, or the days right before the flood. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, it says, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And then Christ talked about the days of Lot, in other words, Sodom and Gomorrah. They too were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. I mean, these were prosperous societies. These were advanced societies. These were societies like ours today, with so many people addicted to materialism, pleasure-seeking, the things of the flesh. And yet, what happened to those societies? What happened to that civilization before the flood? What happened to those ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, Jesus went on to say, this is Luke 17, verse 29, but the same day that, this is the example of Lot, the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That's what Christ prophesied. He said, like the days of Noah or like the days of Lot, it's not just that we're going to see the same kinds of sins. We're also facing the same universal destruction. That's what your Bible says. Mr. Armstrong often talked about this, how that universal sin leads to universal destruction. That's the course that we're on. That's the course of this present evil world. That's where all of this selfishness and vanity and pride, that's where all of this sexual deviance and lust, that's where all of the division and strife, all of the wars and the rumors of wars, that's where it's all leading. It's leading right where your Bible says it's leading. That's the direction. My father wrote this in the Living Hope booklet. That's the booklet on the epistles of Peter. He says on page 69, Christ said it would be like Noah's time in these latter days, but evil men scoff at the Bible, teaching about Noah and the flood. He references 2 Peter 3 there. But they scoff today. They scoff at the words of Christ. They refuse to accept this warning. They close their eyes to the truth. Men love darkness, as it says in John 3. But the truth of it is, if people will open their eyes to the truth, I mean, we're coming very near to the end of this present evil world. We're very near to the return of Jesus Christ. And you can look at the world today and compare it to the days before the flood and compare it to Sodom and Gomorrah. And no, that's where we are in Bible prophecy. One study here, Pew Research. This is from just the other day, June 26th. It's about support for same-sex marriage. It's growing, even among groups that had been, well, that had been dead set against it. Everyone's going along. Everyone's accepting it. Paul talks about that at the end of Romans 1. Just following a multitude to do evil. Moses wrote of this in the book of Exodus. This is quite common in history. Once it gets moving, it's like that other study that I quoted back in May, about a month ago, where it just said that all these traditional values, I mean, none of them are going back in the direction of, you know, what was traditionally held. It's right at the other extreme, and everyone's swinging along over to that side. This Pew Research study, it says for the first time, as many Republicans favor as opposed, well, I think that's the subtitle, but it says further on here, 2 years after the Supreme Court decision that required states to recognize same-sex marriages nationwide, this is in the U.S., support for allowing gays and lesbians to marry legally is at its highest point in over 20 years of the Pew Research Center polling. That other one we referred to in middle of May, that was the Gallup poll. Here's Pew Research, the highest ever. It says by a margin of nearly 2-1, more Americans now say they favor allowing homosexuals to marry than those who are opposed. 2-1, they're in favor of it. I mean, this was something that was unthinkable just 5, 6, 7 years ago. This was something that the leaders in the Democrat Party were against just 5, 6 years ago. And now by a 2-1 margin, you have all of America getting behind it, supporting it. Pew Research says here, views on same-sex marriage have shifted dramatically in recent years. And that's the common theme you see in all these studies, is the dramatic shift just in the last 3 or 4 years. It says as recently as 2010, more Americans opposed then favored allowing gays and lesbians to marry. In the past year alone, this is just over the last year, support has increased 7 percentage points. 7 percentage points. In March of last year, 55% favored same-sex marriage, while only 37% opposed. And so everyone's just caving in. I mean, we're seeing the collapse of these traditional values, whether on homosexuality or abortion or pornography, as I brought out with that values and belief survey. At the Trumpet today, there's an article there by Callum Wood, Australia abandons religion and morality. Same thing in Australia. They're abandoning traditional religion, and you can add to that traditional morals. It says here, this is in his article, it's at thetrumpet.com. I think it's featured at the top right now. But you can see this at thetrumpet.com today if you'd like to read the whole piece. It says, of those surveyed in 2016, the highest percentage checked no religion as their belief. That's according to the 2016 census in Australia. No religion. It says here, there's a downward slide changers, those who believed in God and now don't, are more than twice as common as converters, those who didn't believe in God but now do. You see the direction that we're heading in, as in the days of Noah, just like in the days of Lot. It says here, further corroding Christianity's apparent majority is the issue of practicing and non-practicing. According to 2011, another survey here, it says 1 in 3 Australians were regular churchgoers in 1972. Today, the figure is 1 in 6. So a generation ago, it's 1 in 3 regular churchgoers. Today, it's 1 in 6. And it goes on and talks about agnostics, atheists. Their numbers are growing. It says, no religion overtook Catholicism between 2011 and 16, growing by a whopping 7.8%. The no religion crowd, that is. It overtook Catholicism. That's in Australia. And then there's another one here. Britain, too, like the United States, has its annual values and beliefs type survey. They go by another name, I think British Social Attitudes. But this is from Breitbart London. It says, British people, especially Christians, are increasingly more accepting of same-sex marriage, abortion, pornography, and sex before marriage. Increasingly. I mean, the title says that those traditional values on these kinds of issues, they're rapidly diminishing. I mean, the society around us, it's breaking down. You see why the family's upside down. It's like Isaiah 3 prophesied, or Isaiah prophesied in that third chapter. Conducted in 2016, the latest edition of the British Social Attitudes Survey found acceptance of same-sex relationships has increased particularly rapidly in the last 4 years, especially amongst Christians. It's the same, they're finding the same thing as that Pew Research study. Especially in the last 3 or 4 years. I mean, it's astounding how fast it's all deteriorating. It's astounding how fast it's all breaking down. That's what all these studies have in common. Whether it's the UK, the United States, Australia, Canada, wherever. It says a strong majority in the UK public, 64%. Now say same-sex relationships are not wrong at all. I mean, that's up from 57% just a few years ago, the year before it became legal in the UK. I guess that was back in 2014. And it's already pushing up in that direction. More support for it, 7%. Again, this is very similar to that values and belief study from Gallup. Last month, this British Social Attitude Survey, it says on sex before marriage, 3/4 of Brits say it's not wrong at all. That's up dramatically from 42% when that question was first asked on the study back in 1983. 42% in 1983, and today it's like 75% say, of course it's not wrong. It's not wrong at all. Premarital sex, sex before marriage. It's like Mr. Armstrong said in Missing Dimension. Why marriage? These booklets and books that he distributed all over the world. He told us where this was headed. It says here in this study, a further 70% said an abortion should be allowed if a woman does not want the child or if a couple cannot afford any more children. 70% say, look, if she doesn't want it, sure she should have an abortion. That's not a slim majority. That's an overwhelming majority. 70%. If it's her decision and she doesn't want it or they can't afford it, go ahead and abort the baby. So say a large majority of Britons. Abortion on demand. It says here, yet the most dramatic finding of the British Social Attitude Survey based on interviews with 3,000 people was that traditionally conservative groups like Christians were following the trend. Now, Mr. Armstrong brought this out. It's not quite as extensive in The Missing Dimension in Sex, but he talked about it at length in the first version of that book. God speaks out on the numerality, where he said this immoral slide to the numerality that the religion, the religious teachers, the theologians, I mean, these are the ones that should have stood firm against this movement from the old morality to the new. But instead, they caved in and went along with it. That was Herbert Armstrong writing about it in 1960 or in the 60s. And that's what this study brings out here. This is the most dramatic finding, according to the British Social Attitude Survey, that traditional Christian groups, they too are accepting homosexual marriage, abortion on demand, pornography, or at least sex before marriage, premarital sex. It says here, in fact, a majority of Christians now believe there is nothing wrong with sex between unmarried people. A majority, not just a majority of Britons, a majority of Christians in Britain. What does that tell you about Christianity in Britain today? What does that tell you about how far we've drifted from the truth of the Bible when even Christians say that there's nothing wrong at all with premarital sex? There's nothing wrong at all with fornication. There's nothing wrong at all with homosexual marriage. It says, even among Roman Catholics whose church firmly opposes abortion, 61% said that abortion should be permitted if a woman does not want a child. See, even 61% in the Roman Catholic Church, hypocrites. The church teaching is this, but the popular belief, hey, let's get behind the times that we're in. Let's go along with the crowd. Everyone else is doing it. Everyone else has accepted it. It says among Anglicans, the report found 73% now think that premarital sex is not wrong, and 55% think gay sex is not wrong. These are the Christians in the UK. Opposition to pornography, meanwhile, is falling, with 60% of people under 35 now saying adults should be able to watch any film they like, no matter how violent or obscene. I mean, there's no restrictions. There's no restrictions. And you see this in families. In the UK, we come into contact with some of them, just with some of the activities that our children have. And with the leeway that they're given, with their smartphones and going out on their own to the malls with groups of teenagers, they're able to do whatever they want. They're able to view whatever they want to view. They can go to any movie, any old movie. The parents aren't there putting any kind of standards on their behavior or expectations on what they're supposed to live up to. It's just anything goes. And it's not just for the 17 and 18-year-olds. It's anything goes. If you're 11 or 12, you do what you want. You watch what you want. You listen to what you want to listen to. Opposition to pornography. There's not even opposition to that. I brought this out in that values and beliefs survey from Gallup. The increasing acceptance of pornographic material. I mean, nothing could be more destructive to the family. And yet more and more are just accepting it and even allowing their children to indulge in it. It says here, research chief Roger Harding saw these trends as defying recent political events, which saw, for instance, British voters choose freedom from the European Union. He said, the rise of social liberalism continues seemingly undented by Brexit, Trump, and Le Pen. See, there's a so-called rise in conservatism, or at least more from, let's say, the right wing. But there is no corresponding rise in morality, in standards of behavior. It says, in fact, if anything, the trend that has seen Britain happier than ever to accept greater diversity in relationships has accelerated in recent years. Unlike on Brexit and the election, this is an area where the generations are increasingly united. I mean, there's unity here. among Republicans and Democrats. There's unity here among those in labor and the Tories, the conservatives. We're all in agreement. I mean, 70%. 70% say abortion's fine. 75% say it's not wrong at all. Fornication, everything's good there. That's okay. Is it exactly the way Jesus said it would be? It's exactly it. It's exactly like he described in Luke 17. Go back and look at that that trumpet brief from early May, or maybe it was May 11th or 12th, somewhere in there, where we talked about that Gallup survey, values and beliefs. Values and beliefs. As we wrote in that particular brief, since the values and beliefs poll was first conducted in 2001, liberal socialist values have been making great gains in nationwide acceptance, and yet none of the hot-button cultural issues measured in these polls have moved in a more traditionally conservative direction. It's not moving toward more traditional conservative values. It's the opposite. It's the opposite. Look over at Revelation 12. And see what God has to say about our present evil world and who's presiding over it. We have a lot to say about these subjects. It's featured at the latest trumpet. Why moral decline matters. That's in the latest trump. I think there's another one maybe that's come out since. But Andrew Miller's piece, there in that July trumpet magazine. My father's personal, same issue. He says in his personal that the Bible's lasted for millennia. The closer that people and families and nations have tried to obey it, the stronger they have been. Our modern societies have ignored, neglected, and rejected the Bible to the point that even most Christians don't know much or believe much of what it says. And you see proof of that in all of these surveys. That's what's the most shocking. This British survey revealed, well, I mean, we're finding that even among Christians, that's the most dramatic finding of these surveys. Even Christians are giving these issues widespread acceptance. Premarital sex, pornography, abortion on demand, same-sex marriage, homosexuality. Revelation 12 and verse 9 says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Satan is real. Satan is the god of this world. Satan has deceived this world. That's what your Bible says, but Christians don't know the Bible. And so they're in darkness. The traditional Christian world, it doesn't know the Bible. It's like my father said in that personal. They don't know much about what the Bible even says. They don't believe it. They reject it. They live in darkness. And meanwhile, Satan's on the rampage. Verse 12 says, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. He knows his time is about up. He knows that it's just like the days of Noah. It's just like the days of Lot. He's behind it. It's leading to universal destruction. It's leading to great tribulation. Matthew 24, 21, and 22. He was cast to this earth, it says in the next verse, and he went right after the woman, the church. And he's gone right after our nations, our Israelite nations. The UK, Canada, the United States, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa. In The Missing Dimension in Sex, Herbert Armstrong talked about the radical changes in family. Family life has undergone a radical revolution, he said. Parents have their lives, associates, and friends apart from the children. Parents never think of teaching children. Parents never think of being with children. They don't think of maintaining a family relationship. Parental responsibilities totally neglected. He said, in due time, parents are going to be brought to account for this neglect of basic responsibility. We're going to have to give an account. We're all going to be brought before the judgment seat of Christ. Parents, children, all of us. God, this is what God wants us to come out of. You look at what's happening to this world. Look at what Satan is doing to this world. We've got another article coming up soon at the Trumpet about this recent piece in the Atlantic. Psychics who hear voices could be onto something. So we're turning to psychics to try to understand more about the human mind. And this article at the Atlantic, it's quoting all these authorities who are concluding now that, hey, if you're hearing voices in your head, that's not that strange. I mean, that's actually kind of common. And so we have to live with it. Just accept it. It's kind of normal. It's not that bad. Who do you suppose is behind that? It's the same being we read about here in Revelation 12. Ephesians 2 says he's the prince of the power of the air. Mr. Armstrong in Mystery of the Ages talked about every human mind being automatically tuned in to Satan's wavelength. That's where these attitudes toward morality or toward traditional morality, that's where these hostile attitudes to God's law are coming from. That's where these voices are coming from. That's where all these perversions are coming from. It's coming from the God of this world. God says, come out of that. Even in that passage in Ephesians 2, Paul says, look, you brethren, you were in that way of life or that kind of conduct in the past. But you've come out from that. Come out from among them, the Bible says, and be you separate. That's what true conversion is all about. As I said at the top of the show, we'll in this next segment, we'll talk about a Christian virtue. We'll talk about a character trait that's just critically important when it comes to building character and living up to our incredible human potential. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We'll be right back.
You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Could anything be more mysterious than the question of the unseen spirit world? Angelic beings have always been a mystery to people on the earth. Do angels actually exist? Is there, in fact, a Satan, the devil? Is Satan a literal, immortal being? Did God create a devil? To understand more about the mystery of angels and evil spirits, be sure to request Herbert W. Armstrong's masterful work, Mystery of the Ages. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. Untold thousands of professing Christian ministers have, over the centuries, preached Christ. They have professed to be his ministers, to represent him. They have said Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, but they have withheld Christ's gospel. Thus, the vast majority of people on earth have been deceived by false gospels. The incredible human potential reveals how men were deceived about the truth of the gospel, and it makes plain what the good news of the true gospel really is. The true gospel of God's coming kingdom is directly concerned with world conditions as they are, with human nature, its source and origin, with world evils, suffering, unhappiness, with world peace. It's concerned with government, with the reason present human governments fail to be the benefactors of their peoples they are supposed to be. This all-important subject is thoroughly explained in Herbert Armstrong's book, The Incredible Human Potential. Request The Incredible Human Potential today. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. This is KPCG-FM, and this is The Trumpet Daily.
In my Epistles of Paul class here at God's College, Herbert W. Armstrong College, we conclude with Paul's final letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy. And in chapter 4 there, Paul, he's about to be executed. And he says, though, that there's a crown laid up for him. He talks about having qualified for this high position in God's kingdom. And you can look over at another epistle that he wrote, Colossians 1, and see where he tells the brethren there that there are high positions laid up for you as well. That's what awaits a true Christian. And those positions in God's family, in God's kingdom, the reward that we receive ultimately, it'll depend on what we do with this temporary existence that we have here in the flesh. What we do today, what we do tomorrow, it all goes on record. God's taking note. And we're qualifying. If we're living this more excellent way, as it says in the scriptures, we're qualifying for a very specific, individually suited reward. And that's why, as I say at the end of epistles every year that I teach that we've got to be producing to the maximum of our ability. I mean, we do have to be concerned about our behavior, what we do, how we live. We do have to set standards for our children based on God's law. There are certain things that they should not do and other things that they should do. That's what a God-fearing parent teaches. Those are the responsibilities of a God-fearing parent. It's not easy in a world like what we see today, as I covered in the first segment. It's the straight and narrow way, Jesus said. That's the way of a Christian. Paul said in 2 Timothy as well that you're going to have to endure hardness, Timothy. It's not easy being a Christian in this world. In fact, as Mr. Armstrong wrote in one of his letters to newly begotten brethren in the church, newly baptized, he said to them, you've left behind the easy way. You've chosen the hard and difficult way. But this is the path to success, happiness, joy. He said, and this is from 1985, he said, this way leads to rewards, not of idleness and ease, but to usefulness and service and accomplishment and success so great that I know your mind can't possibly grasp it now, but you'll have to pay the price. You have to pay the price. You have to have the discipline to stay the course. A lot of people, as we've seen in this final era of God's church, they aren't willing to pay the price. A lot of God's people, a lot of our young people, they find God's way of life to be just too difficult. I mean, we're coming up to our summer camp season next week here at the headquarters campus, the three-week Philadelphia youth camp, and then following that, back at Edstone, we have a two-week youth camp as well, a little bit smaller, but the same program. And these young people are going to be coming in from all over the world, brought into a very structured environment. where there's lots of teaching, lots of instruction about God's way of life. The foundation of all knowledge. Of course, lots of fun activities together with that. Sports and dances and social outings. Speaking. Fellowshipping. Breaking bread together. But the young generation coming into those programs, those youth programs, they're going to be hearing a lot about what it takes to discipline themselves or to pay the price, as Mr. Armstrong said in that 1985 article. He said in another piece, this is from 1983, he had this in the youth magazine, so it was aimed at young people. He said, most youngsters were not taught self-discipline. They were not trained in self-control. He said, the greatest handicap to the younger people today is their utter disregard for self-control. He's writing this in 1983. You think about the world then as compared to today. I mean, it was brought out in some of those surveys I read in the first segment. They have been permitted to grow up following desire instead of duty, given rein to impulse and inclination instead of using judgment. They have formed the disastrous habit of being led and controlled by their whims, their passions, their fancies. Again, think of that passage in Ephesians 2, verse 2, where it says, Satan's the prince of the power of the air. He's behind these attitudes and impulses that we see just running rampant today. Mr. Armstrong says here, consequences are seldom weighed or considered and still less seldom heeded. The question isn't, should I, but do I want to? See, that's all that matters. Do I want to? I mean, if I desire to do it, then I'll go ahead and do it. But they're not being taught and trained in what they should do. They're without self-control. It's the spirit of the age. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3. Look at that word incontinent, and you can see. I mean, if you study into the Greek there, the meaning there is that this is the dangerous time that we're in. A society where there's just little or no self-control, little or no self-discipline, few people who are willing to pay the price. Mr. Armstrong says here, there's no control of self. And he says, when power is uncontrolled, then the greater the power, the greater the potential danger. If this younger generation is imbued with an excess of pep, energy, and power, the greater is the danger, unless that power is controlled, held in check by the force of self-discipline. God can't have another Lucifer on his hands. And so he's set up this plan of salvation where only a few come out of this world and learn how to discipline themselves rightly. They pay the price and they qualify, like Paul said in that last letter to Timothy. They qualify for a high position in God's kingdom to lead and to teach. How important is it, self-discipline? Well, how could we ever realize our incredible human potential without it? Mr. Armstrong often talked about the early 20th century philosopher, Albert Hubbard, who said that self-discipline is the ability to do what you should do, when you should do it, whether you feel like it or not. You think about how Mr. Armstrong defined character development, how that it's the ability of someone to discern the true way from the right, or rather the true right way from the false, and then to choose God's way, to unconditionally surrender to God's way, to yield to and to be conquered by God, even going against temptation or self-desire. He said also, on the subject of character. And you can see this in a youth magazine from back in 1984. But he said, character, once the true knowledge is acquired and the right decision made, character involves self-discipline. He said, the truly educated person is a self-disciplined person. That's what it means to pay the price. We've got to discipline ourselves to live according to this excellent way of God. There's a proverb that says, he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. The Moffat translation says, a man with no control over himself is like a town with broken walls. That's what we see in the UK. That's what we see in America, in Australia, Canada. There's no defense. As I said in the first segment, there's no standards. There's no standard for right and wrong. We've lost true values. Anything goes. Any kind of behavior is accepted. It is exactly as Paul described it in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3. Incontinent or without self-control, without discipline. This is especially prevalent, as he brought out in that youth magazine from 1983. It's especially prevalent in the younger generation. Weak willpower, a lack of self-discipline. And there's all kinds of reasons why. When you look at the ways of this world, and people just under the peer pressure to go along with what society says. You can also look at the United States. You can look at the UK and see this spirit of laziness as well. Lack of drive. Taking the initiative in the world tomorrow. Well, and this it's in his old radio program. Mr. Armstrong said the idea of happiness that has been generated in this world is laziness, sitting around in idleness and ease, playing on a harp. That's what so many believe happiness is, just sitting around doing nothing. And also, I mean, a lot of our young people have been brought up in an environment where there's little or no discipline. They haven't been trained properly. Again, he brought this out in that 1983 article. But God can turn it around. It's like I touched on yesterday. I mean, if you commit to a true education, a godly education, you think about the Holy Bible and all these verses, like the one I just read to you, he that has no rule over his own spirits, like a city that's broken down. I mean, there's all kinds of verses like that for you in your spiritual study, in your true education. If you'll go to the Bible for that instruction, let me read to you what it says. Again, going back to Paul's writing to Timothy. This is 1 Timothy and chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, notice what Paul has to say here about spiritual training and exercise. We noted that example in 2 Timothy where he says you've got to endure hardness as a true soldier of Christ's. Here in verse 6, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, it says, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto you have attained. It says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself, rather, unto godliness. Refuse the distractions of this age. Old wives' fables. Refuse false doctrine, false teachings. And rather ground yourself in godliness, or exercise yourself in godliness. Look at that word, exercise. The Revised Standard Version says train. You're in training, Paul said. He went on to say here in verse 8, for bodily exercise profits for a little while, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You can understand this concept. If you've ever been in the gym and know that a little exercise makes you feel better and strengthens your muscles and so on, Paul is saying, look at how much more profitable even spiritual exercise is. He says, this is a faithful saying. This is worthy of all acceptation. I mean, this is a true saying. This is wisdom. This is understanding and truth. He also refers to training, physical training, in 1 Corinthians 9. Let's just notice this passage as well. I love this this passage over here about running after the prize, you know, going for the victory. Going for the win. I mean, we're in a race. And so do the best you can. We've got to put forth effort ourselves, Mr. Armstrong said. I mean, unless we had to put forth some effort, how could we be overcomers or conquerors? And yet, on the other hand, I mean, if we had all the power that we needed to do it ourselves, we wouldn't need God. And so you've got to find the balance there. Building character does require our own effort, our continuous, watchful, vigilant effort, as Mr. Armstrong said, but it's got to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're in partnership with God. It's a joint effort. And as I said earlier, I mean, God really is taking note. He's evaluating all that we do. Everything's going on record. We're here to build character. We're here to qualify for a high position. High positions that are laid up for us as well. Just like the one laid up for Paul. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. It says here, know you not that they which run in a race run all? But one receives the prize. So run, Paul said, that you may obtain. Run after it. I mean, you can't just drift into these high positions in God's kingdom. We've got to go for the victory. We have to run to win. Verse 25 says in the Revised Standard, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Every athlete exercises self-control, King James says, is temperate in all things. That's what temperate means. You see that word a lot in the New Testament. It means to be self-controlled. It means to have self-government. Rule your own spirit well. Proverbs 25:28. Thayer's Lexicon, it says this about this particular verse, 1 Corinthians 9:25. It says, in a figure drawn from athletes who in preparing themselves for the games abstained from unwholesome food, wine, and sexual indulgence. See, athletes understand the importance of self-discipline, most of them. I mean, these days you're seeing that even begin to break down. As some athletes throw these temper tantrums. But those that are champions, I mean, they have to discipline their bodies and their minds physically. I mean, they have to discipline their routine. You see what Paul's getting at here. Mr. Armstrong, I mentioned that Albert Hubbard quote. Mr. Armstrong also was one who talked often about Benjamin Franklin, his autobiography in particular. And Franklin, of course, was known for the moral virtues that he was a big proponent of. And the first virtue that Ben Franklin wanted to acquire was temperance or self-control. He said he felt like that's what he needed most, because it tends to, as he said, procure that coolness and clearness of head which is so necessary, where constant vigilance was to be kept up and a guard maintained against the unremitting attraction of ancient habits and the force of perpetual temptations. See, we've got to have the self-control, the temperance, to avoid those perpetual temptations and to keep ourselves moving along the straight and narrow way. It says, every man that strives for the mastery, this is verse 25 again, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Spiritually, what he's saying is that we're athletes in training, and we've got to be temperate in what we do and how we live, in what we watch and what we don't watch, in what we eat and what we don't eat, in what we study and what we avoid studying. I mean, it would be crazy to think that true Christians could inherit the kingdom of God, a royal position in God's family. It's crazy to think that you could acquire that by not exercising any kind of self-restraint. We are in training, strict training, in fact. Paul said in verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. This is Paul. I mean, he was an older man by this point. He wasn't some triathlete. He wasn't an actual boxer. But he did pummel himself. He did work to keep that old man down. He said, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. See, he knew he was in a fight. Paul knew he was in a race. And Paul knew the course that he was on. He said in verse 26, I don't run uncertainly. I mean, he knew what lane he needed to be in. He knew who his enemies were. He knew he was engaged in a real fight, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Look at Ephesians 6 sometime and see what we're really fighting against. What we're really struggling against. It's a fight. It's a good fight, he said in 1 Timothy 6. It's a good fight because it leads to rewards and success and happiness and contentment. But it is a life and death struggle. And so we've got to make our body, our minds, we've got to make our lives slaves to God, to Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 6. I mean, we've been bought with a price. And you look at Paul's example here, he really did zero in on his problems. He worked out his own salvation with fear and trembling. The Revised Standard Version on verse 27, it says, I pummel my body and subdue it, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I mean, I pummel my body. That's some strong language. Are you pummeling your body? Are you beating down that old man? Take some discipline. It takes some self-mastery, and if you go to God, I mean, he'll help you. He'll help you. He'll send forth his power. There's another passage. I really don't have time to get into it since we're about out of time, but Philippians 3, you can look at this on your own time. Where Paul just talked about how that he was reaching forward and forgetting about the things of the past, forgetting about what lies behind him and straining forward to what lies ahead. He said, I press toward the goal. Here again, he was going after the prize, the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Go after that prize. Go after that victory. Run in this race that we're in. Produce, as I said at the start of the segment, to your maximum ability. Aim for the highest possible position in God's family and build the kind of disciplined and structured lifestyle that you need to develop that godly character along the way. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments and requests or suggestions to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you again tomorrow.